He is risen! Almost as good as last week, but maybe not quite. I wonder why that is. I mean, it's pretty obvious, isn't it? It's a week after Easter. And sometimes that week after Easter, that first Sunday after Easter, can feel a little bit like, you know, something coming up to you and wishing you a happy birthday a week after your birthday. Or somebody coming by and saying, hey, happy 4th of July on the 10th of July. It just feels a little awkward. It feels like maybe it's a little bit of a letdown. And that's to be understood, right? I mean, there's a big buildup in the season of Easter. We start off in Lent, each one of those Sundays and then Wednesday nights, leaning into God's word, leaning into being together more often around food and around fellowship and worship. And we come into Holy Week. We kick it off with Palm Sunday, a big celebration, having the kids marching around, watching them do that, lifting up our voices high with a Hosanna to the King of Kings. And then we make our way through the week, and we come to Maundy Thursday, a powerful time of understanding the great commandment to both love one another, but also to enjoy and appreciate the gift of God's body and blood given to us through his son, Jesus Christ. And then rolls Good Friday. Good Friday becomes deep, heavy with the weight of sin and everything that is there. But on Good Friday, we say to ourselves, hey, it's Friday, but Sunday's coming. It's Friday, but Sunday's coming, because we know what's right around the corner, Easter Sunday. We gather together on Easter Sunday, and it's this huge celebration. And after the celebration is done, maybe we gather together with more family and friends that afternoon, enjoy a great meal together, some further celebration. Maybe it's waking up that morning and doing an Easter egg hunt with your kids. There's celebration to be had. All of that is there on Easter Sunday. But the next day is Monday, and Monday can feel like a letdown. It's human nature. It's something that I can understand, but here's the truth. We are still an Easter people. And an Easter lived life, a resurrection life, is what we are called into out of Easter Sunday. As a matter of fact, in church history, Sundays are always considered a mini Easter. It's a mini Easter. It's an opportunity to come and hear the word of God proclaimed. Understand that Jesus is risen from the dead, that he died for your sins on the cross, and now is risen into new life, and so can you. That's supposed to be the experience of every Sunday. But it's natural to feel a little bit of a letdown, and I don't think it's just us. That's why we want to learn to live into this Easter season that starts on Easter Sunday and goes all the way until Pentecost by recognizing the resurrection life that Jesus offers us. That's why we're in our new sermon series entitled Resurrection Life. It's going to be guiding us over the course of these Sundays along with encouragements throughout the week to continue to live as God's Easter people into that resurrection life. But we can see in the story where this letdown shows up as well. And I invite you this morning to open up your Bibles to the Gospel of John, because we're going to be diving into Gospel of John chapter 21. If you don't have a Bible and would like one, there's some ushers, there's some folks who would be happy to volunteer and grab you a Bible from the back. Just raise your hand and we'll get a Bible up to you. Otherwise, you can open it up on your phone or whatever it is that you have, or if you brought a Bible with you, that is wonderful. But we're going to open up to John chapter 21, which follows John chapter 20, and it's interesting that last week on Easter Sunday, we were in John chapter 20. So here we are the next week in John chapter 21, and let's dive into the story together this morning. John chapter 21, beginning at verse 1. Afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, also known as Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. "I'm going out to fish," Simon Peter told them. And they said, will go with you. So they went out, got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. It's a couple of days after Easter Sunday in the story, and on this Tuesday, perhaps, after Easter Sunday, we find some of the disciples back up in Galilee. Now, why would this make sense, especially for the ones that are named here? Peter, the sons of Zebedee. That's because they were fishermen. That's where Jesus found them originally, fishing. So after the resurrection of Jesus, it's time to just go back to work. At least that's the feeling that we get from the story. Peter hanging out with his disciples, not with his disciples, with Jesus' disciples, so with his friends, but no Jesus present, and just kind of going, well, I think I'm going to go fishing. And a couple of them go, sure, we'll come along with you. And they hop in the boat, and they go out, and they're there fishing through the day and all through the night, and they catch nothing. Nothing. A further letdown. You go back to doing that which you used to do, but now it doesn't even feel the same, and now you're not even having the same level of success that you expect to have right back there where you were before, in the boat, but no Jesus. It can feel that way following Easter, when we feel like we just got to go back to work. Raise your hand if you had to go back to work last Monday. Yep. Raise your hand if you got an extra day and could hang out and only went back to work on Tuesday. Yep, church workers and school people are like, yeah, some of them got that extra day. But there's still just that going back to work feeling. And it's real. And it's just a part of the life that we see experienced here by the disciples. But the story continues. The story continues starting at verse 4. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, "Friends, haven't you any fish?" "No," they answered. He said, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Something's happened. Something's changed. There's a guy on the shore giving some fishing advice. That's what it appears to be in the story. And I don't know if you know this, but, you know, fishermen are always giving each other advice. I'm used to going out with my family on opening weekend fishing, and you go out and you fish for part of the day, and then you get close to somebody else's boat, and what's the first question they ask? "Hey, you catching any?" Well, if you've had a good day, the first thing you do is you reach over to that stringer and you hold it up and you're like, look at this. If you're not, you typically say something like, "Well, got a few nibbles," or "Had a couple I had to throw back, but, you know, it's opener." And the other guys then will start to typically do things like, "Well, what are you using? I mean, are you using minnows? Are you using crawlers? Oh, you're not using any of that artificial bait yet, are you? Oh, it's the wrong time of the year for that. Are you fishing deep enough? You know, those fish, they're coming out of the Kettle River. They're down deep in the water. You better make sure that your lines are bouncing off the bottom while you're trolling. You're trolling too fast. Maybe that's part of the problem." This is what they all sound like when I'm out fishing with my relatives. I'm just saying. But you're getting that advice, and the last thing you really want to hear is that advice. It's like, "Yeah, thanks a lot, man. I'm going to go back and see if I can catch something." So here's this guy on the shore, early in the morning, calling out to Peter and the other disciples who are in the boat, going, "Hey, looks like you haven't caught anything." "Yeah, thanks. Hey, I got an idea for you. Why don't you throw the net out on the other side of the boat?" "Thanks, never thought of that." But for whatever reason, they throw the net over on the right side of the boat. And that's when the miracle happens. Suddenly, that net is full of fish, overflowing with fish. Something has happened, something has changed on this ordinary day back at work. What is it that's changed? Well, let's keep reading and we will see. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, "It is the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 yards. As soon as the miracle happens, they look to the shore, and John says, "It's the Lord. I can see him." What's changed this day? They're in the same boat that they've been in before. They probably went back to Zebedee, the father of the sons of Zebedee, James and John, also known as the sons of thunder, who were also fishermen. They went back to Zebedee and said, "Hey, man, can we get our boats back? We want to go out fishing again." Sure, same boats, same net, same lake. All of these things are the same. So what's different? The presence of Jesus. The presence of Jesus changes everything. This is not just some guy giving fishing advice. This is the Lord. And Peter is so excited that in typical Peter fashion, John hasn't even finished getting the words out of his mouth. And he's like, "Get me to the shore!" Leaps out of the boat, still 100 yards away, and makes his way to shore. We don't know how much of it he had to swim, how much of it he could get in close enough and start lumbering through the water, sloshing his way, but he sloshes his way up there onto the shore. Everything has changed, even though everything seems basically the same. How can this be? The presence of Jesus. And what does this presence continue to lead them into? Let's keep going in the story. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish you have just caught." Oh, wait a minute, let me back up. I almost forgot this important line, right? Verse 9. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals, there with fish on it, and some bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish you have just caught." So Simon Peter climbed back into the boat and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread, and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. They get to shore, so excited to see the Lord. And when Jesus sees them, he holds out his hands and says, "Here I am, the Lord of hosts, the King of kings. Let me speak to you as the angels sing." No, he doesn't do any of that. He goes, "Hey, you hungry? Why don't you join me for some breakfast?" Breakfast! That's what he's got to offer his disciples. Breakfast. Some fish are already on the grill. The bread's already ready. "Hey, you guys hungry? I'm getting a little hungry. Why don't you come join me for some breakfast?" Ordinary work, going out there to fish. Ordinary breakfast. Jesus just inviting them to come and eat with him. But it's in the midst of the ordinary of the work and the ordinary routine of the day that Jesus is present and makes all of it extraordinary. This simple act, fishing, feeding, enjoying a meal. But there's even more that's hidden within this story. First, there's Jesus having both fish and bread ready for them. Does it remind you of any story? Perhaps it reminds you of the story of Jesus feeding the 4,000 or feeding the 5,000. When Jesus took a couple of fish and a few loaves of bread, gave thanks, and the next thing you knew, everybody was fed. Here's Jesus again with bread, breaking it and giving it to them, with some fish that he already has, and invites them, hey, why don't you bring a few more fish over here? We'll roast them and enjoy our breakfast together. It's a picture once again of Jesus providing for them in the midst of the everyday, in the midst of that which would seem so totally ordinary. But it's not when Jesus is present, not when he invites them in to this miracle and into this incredible place. But the story isn't over. It continues on in verse 15. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said, you know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. The third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. So much is happening here. In your Bible, it may have a line on there that says the reinstatement of Peter. It's an important and powerful part of the story, but it's not separate from the rest of what's happening in the story. They're still on the shore. They're still enjoying what Jesus has provided for them, both in the bread and the fish that are roasting here, as well as a miraculous catch of fish that are still filling up the nets that are on the shore. All of this here because of Jesus. All of this because of his provision for them. But now he needs and wants to do something special with Peter. He does want to restore Peter, but not just restore him back to the Peter he was, but to call him into the Peter he wants him to be. So three times he speaks to Peter. Do you love me? Do you love me more than these? Do you love me, Simon Peter? Three times Peter denied Jesus on that fateful night. And it's interesting to note that when Peter denied Jesus, Peter was around a fire, some coals. And I don't think it's any mistake that John, the author, recognized the fact that these two places where it says around a fire of coals, they're the only places in the New Testament that uses the same description. The night he was betrayed and the day that he is restored. Around something as simple and ordinary as a fire. In partaking as something as simple and ordinary as breakfast. After a day of doing something as simple and ordinary as his former job, going out and catching fish. But also in this is the promise that Jesus said when he called Peter the first time, when he called these disciples the first time, when he saw them fishing in that part of their life and said to them, hey, fishermen, why don't you come follow me and I will make you fishers of men. It's come full circle. And it's come full circle for Peter. Peter is being called into a new calling, but it's not so dissimilar from his old. We don't hear again about Peter being out in a boat fishing, but we also don't hear that he stopped fishing altogether. And we do know that he went on to start feeding the lambs. He went on to start feeding God's people, the sheep, and caring for them and tending to them. After Jesus has provided for him, he says, I want you now to go and provide for them out of what I have given you. It's a powerful message and a powerful vision, and it's a powerful calling. He is calling Peter into something new, into something amazing. What do you think when you hear the word calling? What comes to mind for you? I think for some people, when they hear the word calling, they go, oh, a holy calling. You mean those things that holy people do? Like you, Pastor Darren, you were called to come and be the pastor here at Community of Grace. That's for holy people. Those are the ones who get a calling. The rest of us, we just have a job. Maybe we get a career. But the word that it translates to in Latin, calling, is voca, where we get vocation. Everyone has a calling. Everyone has a vocation, something that God calls you into. And it's not just exclusively for the holy people. This is where I look back to the Reformation and look back to one of my heroes of the faith, Martin Luther. Because Martin Luther did something very unique when he came into the Reformation. He recognized that at that time, there really was only one calling that anybody acknowledged. It was the calling to be a priest. If you were called to be a priest or be a special person, perhaps a monk, maybe then called eventually to be a bishop, if you had a calling like that, that was a real calling. That was a calling in the service of God. What did the rest of them have? A life, a job, a life that was nasty, brutish, and short, by the way. Everything else was looked down upon. It was a mother's dream that she would raise a child and that boy child would be called into the priesthood, because it was like a fast track into heaven. Martin Luther turned that on its head and said, listen, everyone has a voca, everyone has a vocation, and each one is unique. And while I am called to be a pastor, you have a calling too. You have a calling into the workplace where you work, whether it's teaching in a school like Community of Grace Christian School, or it's working down at 3M, or having a job over at Ecolab. Maybe it's a calling to serve your family in the home, to live into that calling. Maybe you're retired and you're like, well, I'm done working, so I don't have a calling anymore. Yes, you do. God calls you into that life, and he has particular things that he wants you to participate in, not just for you, but for blessing your neighbor. Martin Luther said it this way. He said, when a prince sees his neighbor oppressed, he should think, that concerns me. I must protect and shield my neighbor. The same is true for shoemaker, tailor, scribe, or reader. If he is a Christian tailor, he will say, I make these clothes because God has bidden me do so, so that I can earn a living, so that I can help and serve my neighbor. When a Christian does not serve the other, God is not present. That is not Christian living. Luther is wanting to make it clear there is a calling, and that calling includes everybody. And when we come to this season after Easter, the letdown that we feel from it's Friday, but Sunday's coming needs to be translated into it's Sunday, but Monday's coming. We should look forward to gathering together as God's people on Sunday, but we should look just as forward to being in mission with Jesus out into our voca, out into our calling, out into the places that God calls us to serve. Sure, to make a living, Wonderful. But the life that you have out there is a life of serving your neighbor. That's the Christian calling. You get to go and serve your neighbor in Jesus' name. And it makes every one of those things that you think are maybe humdrum, boring, just a job, just a career that I've changed four or five times. It makes every one of them significant because Jesus is present there with you. And he's calling you to serve your neighbor. My middle son, Ethan, works at Ecolab. And when he first got his job there, I was talking with him. And I said, Ethan, do you see the calling that you have in your life right now? He's kind of looking at me like, I work at Ecolab. I call people up to make sure that their bills are on time for the parts that they're ordering. And I looked at him and said, Ethan, you work for a company that's responsible for creating cleaning products in all sorts of ways, everything from the hand dispensers of cleaning supplies for your hands to cleaning toilets and cleaning kitchens and mopping floors. All these things go towards making places that have the potential for causing harm to people by being dirty, making them clean. Ethan, you're serving your neighbor. Yeah, you're making a living, but you're serving your neighbor. Because I tell you what, in the time of Luther, there was no Ecolab. And a lot of people died from disease. And a lot of those diseases were totally preventable had they known that things could be cleaned and things would be better. It's just a company. But when you see whatever it is that you are doing through the lens of Jesus being present with you and of serving your neighbor, it changes everything. Same job, same school, same home, same office, but now Jesus is present with you. The risen Jesus. The risen Jesus appears and shows up for you as well, my friends. Whatever it is that you are doing, where you are going, can you see it as a calling of how God is calling you into his resurrection life for the sake of your neighbor and the blessing of you in the midst of it? This is God's call. It's a holy calling. It is a part of the resurrection life that we are called into. Now, you might be thinking in this moment, you know what, Pastor Darren, I have a hard time seeing what I'm doing as anything more than just a job, just punching a clock. There is more there than that when you hand it over to Jesus and recognize his presence in the mundane and everyday things that you are doing. Or maybe you're saying this, you know what? I think I've missed my calling. I think it's just too late for me. Calling is a journey, not a destination. Wherever it is you right now, you can live into that calling, but God may be calling you to something else at a later time. It's okay. Live where you are, serve where you are, and then listen for the Lord if he's calling you to the next thing. You haven't missed anything. If you see Jesus and where you are right now, even if you have failed, even if you've walked away, Jesus still calls you to breakfast and says, hey, do you love me? Now go live into the calling that I have on your life. There is forgiveness, there is grace, there is restoration. There is a calling for you. Into wherever it is that you are, and into whatever it is the Lord holds for you. Let's live into that calling. Sunday's here, and Monday's coming. Let's walk out into the mission field as God's chosen and called people. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come before you today, would you give us eyes to see Jesus in the middle of the ordinary? In the middle of those places where we're just brushing our teeth or brushing our child's hair or out at the grocery store or in the office or on the machine floor, wherever it is that you call us, Lord, help us to see you present with us, calling us into that divine calling. Help us to see you so that we can then see our neighbor as someone worthy of love, so that we can love them and serve them. And as you teach us, Lord, help us to teach them your goodness and your grace in our lives, because we so desperately need it, that they might see that image of you, Jesus, at work and call out to you as Lord in the busyness and ordinariness of a life that is called to be extraordinary because of you, Jesus. Thank you for that promise and that invitation. Help us to answer that call today. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.